Thank you. Isn't that uplifting to think of the love of God? Thank you all very, very much. Well, tonight we're going to talk about holy calling, pursuing God's holy calling in an unholy culture. Each time we've gathered around this topic, and we've done so for a good while off and on, we have quoted together 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. Let's lift our voices together and say this scripture as a congregation. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. At the very beginning of this series, I told you in part about how this series came to be. One of the factors that went into this series was my own observation and concern about, it seems to me that there is a lack of real interest and even a challenge for God's people to reflect the holiness of God, even in a Christian culture. I just wonder, is there really an interest in God's people truly reflecting the holiness of God? So I had that on my mind, very concerned about it. And then, at the very same time, there was a mistake that was made. I had asked for a book to be ordered. The title of it was Set Apart. And so I asked the book to be ordered, and there were a number of copies of this book ordered. And when it came in, guess what? It was the wrong book. It was the right title, Set Apart, but it was the wrong subtitle. And so what came was this book. But it really worked out, because this book, Set Apart by R. Kent Hughes, Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life, was really was intersecting with what I'd been thinking about and what was a great concern. So I told you at the very beginning of this series, this was a simple mistake that became a series of messages. Well, when you read this book by Kent Hughes, he wrote it many years ago now. When you read this book in his concluding chapter, Kent Hughes describes how this book came about to be. And it came about when two, what to him he called revelations, came into his life. One of the revelations was his own study and thought about the life of Lot in the Bible. The downgrade of Lot's life, the implications not just for Lot, but for his family, and where his choices led all of his family and many others. He was thinking about this, and at the same time, there was a book written by Robert Gundry. He's a theologian, and listen to the name of this book. I brought it for you because it's... listen to the name of his book. It's quite a title. Jesus the Word According to John the Sectarian, : a paleo-fundamentalist manifesto for contemporary evangelicalism, especially its elites in North America. Now, how many of you, when you read that title, want to just buy the book right away? You want to buy that? Isn't that a book you want to buy? I'm not even sure what a paleo-fundamentalist is. Except when I read a little more, I realized that I didn't know it. I'm a paleo-fundamentalist. So maybe I actually feel important. But I don't think he meant it at all in an important way. I think he meant it in a bit of a derogatory way, to be honest with you. And Kent Hughes said this book came out, and he hoped that his book, Set Apart, sold better than that title. And I can tell you, I would be a lot more interested in this book than that one with that really long title. But Robert Gundry, in that book, it's very interesting. Let me read to you what Kent Hughes said about this book. And as someone who is a fundamentalist, in that I believe the Bible and that I believe we should obey the Bible wherever it leads, here's what Kent Hughes writes. He writes, Dr. Gundry's argument is that the instincts of early fundamentalism were right in their attempt to maintain theological orthodoxy and separation from the world. And he is right. And if you study this subject, what you will find is, if you think about it from a biblical standpoint, in those early that early era of fundamentalism, the fundamentalists were scripturally correct. I'll read on. But that movement, Hughes writes, was sidetracked by the fundamentalism of the 20s and 40s into a shallow separatism. And then he writes, what is needed today is a new old fundamentalism that is in line with the paleo fundamentalism of John's gospel, a fundamentalism that while being in the world is morally separated from the world, and that unashamedly preaches the gospel. And then he quotes Professor Gundry. And if you're not lost already, I'll see if I can lose you again. He writes, the seeker sensitivity of evangelicals, their practice of suiting the gospel to the felt needs of people, primarily the bourgeoisie, contributes to their numerical success, but can easily sow the seeds of worldliness, broadly conceived. How so? Well, in a society such as ours, where people do not feel particularly guilty before God, though in fact they are, seeker sensitivity, if consistently carried through, will soft-pedal the preaching of salvation from sin, for such preaching would not meet a felt need of people. As a result, the gospel message of saving, sanctifying grace reduces to a gospel massage of physical, psychological, and social well-being that allows worldliness to flourish. Now, that is a mouthful of a paragraph that takes some thought. Let me continue on what R. Kent Hughes says, if I haven't bored you and lost you already. And this is where I found out I was a paleo fundamentalist. By worldliness, Gundry means, quote, not merely the disregard of fundamentalist taboos against smoking, drinking, dancing, movie going, gambling, and the like. So I'm a paleo fundamentalist, I guess. But more expansively, such matters as materialism, pleasure seeking, indiscriminate enjoyment of salacious and violent entertainment, immodesty of dress, voyeurism, sexual laxity, and divorce. And Hughes says that reading Gundry's book and his own study and evaluation of what happened to Lot in his life and his family, it opened his eyes and he said, I've got to do something. Because he watched in his own congregation he was pastoring at the time, he watched these seeds of worldliness and a love for the things of the world more than a love for the things of God. And so what he did was he preached a series of sermons on some of the same subjects we have talked about. And then in their congregation, they had, in addition to his sermons, they had discussion groups that studied the topic further and interacted with this subject for their congregation because of his concern for a church that is not set apart in holiness to God, but a church that is conformed and passionate about the world more than God. Now let me ask you this, church. Do you think that Kent Hughes, in his time of writing this book, do you think that his concern was well placed? And he wrote that book a number of years ago. Time has passed. Do you still think that his concern is well placed? I do. And so that's why I preach this series of sermons. We're coming to the very end of it. And this is really a concluding chapter, but the irony is the concluding chapter has two parts. So is it really concluding? A near concluding chapter. And then another time we'll finish out the concluding chapter. But because we have for really this series we've done every so often throughout the Sunday nights in our time together, and part of our body life is not, it's just taken a subject that we've done for a while. So what I want to do is just review some of these in two different sermons to bring them into focus in your life and bring you to a decision point about your perspective and God's perspective of these areas. First, we learned about the holy calling. And there are some things that we learned about the holy calling in the church. We learned about God's three-dimensional purpose for his holy calling for his church. And take your Bible and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Listen to the words that Peter writes to us. To whom also a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And there's one phrase I want you to notice. That is spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Now, sometimes in life we have to decide, am I going to do what is acceptable to God or what is acceptable to my flesh, what is acceptable to the world around me? And in the world of Christianity, it is so easy because of our desire to build churches and our desire to see things happen. And who wouldn't want just another person, one more person to hear the truth? And even people that are so well-meaning. But listen, what we have to understand is we cannot compromise offering sacrifices that are acceptable to God at the expense of pleasing men. Have you ever in your life come to times like that where it's you know what would honor God, but it's just easier to do that thing that just doesn't create the problems, even though you know it honors God? So there's the holy calling of God's purpose is a priestly people with a vibrant relationship with God. Then there's a holy people, distinctively reflecting the nature of God. We are called, 1 Corinthians 1:2, and I'm going to try to move this fairly quickly. We are called to be saints. Now, as saints, we aren't always saintly, but when we come to Jesus Christ, we all become saints. Everyone who is saved is a saved saint. And we are to reflect the nature of God. We are called, and that's where 1 Corinthians 1:2 is how it says it. We are called to be saints. And the church at Corinth was a church that really wasn't very saintly, was it? But yet the calling of God for them was to be saints. And we who are in Christ are already saints, and a biblical calling to holiness is God's calling to us to become more saintly. And then there is the light to the world because of the hope to know the true God. And I'll have you go in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. When you get to Acts 13, you want to find verse 47. We'll read through verse 49. Where God tells us this, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all that region. so that God calls his people to a holy calling, not just for the sake of their own enjoyment of the freedom and liberty of holiness, but for the sake of others around, that there is clearly a light, a transformed life that points the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the holy calling for the Lord's church. And you know, when Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us as his disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. May it be that God would help us to shine our light clearly and plainly in our generation. So we learned about the subject of our holy calling. And then we talked about another subject. We talked about the subject of materialism. So what is materialism? Well, materialism is a selfish preoccupation with material things rather than spiritual things. Does materialism mean I have physical things, material things that I enjoy in my life? No. In fact, I've watched this oftentimes. Who is more materialistic? A person who's wealthy and generous, or a person who's homeless and poor and trying to get all he or she can get? I would say they're two different states, but the state of the heart is really where materialism is. It has nothing to do with the amount of stuff you have or don't have. It has everything to do with your perspective of whatever God places in your hands materially. And God addresses this subject for us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And I want to just mention it and want God to speak to us from his word on this subject when God wrote to Timothy, a pastor who needed to understand this subject, and we need to understand it. You'll notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And he reminds them to guard your spirit about material things. He says, nor trust in uncertain riches. That's to guard your certainty in material things. Be careful when your bank account's doing great that you don't trust your bank account. Now, how many of you would rather your bank account do great than bad? You know what I mean? Would you rather have a bank account that's doing okay? How many of you would really prefer not to have inflation than every time you go to the grocery store, right? Or buy anything? But it is something for us to remember. When God, and he has a way of doing this, of honoring people who honor him in this area of their life, it's important to remember that we don't place our trust in those riches, because all you have to do is watch an economy, the American economy, over the last 2 years, and you realize how uncertain riches are. And I do not know what the future holds. None of us do, but it may be something that we'll have to really be aware of, and we may go through some times that will really test us to find out if our trust is in the uncertainty of riches or the living God who is the source of all things. And then there's a reminder for all of us to regard your source of material things, and it's so related because you'll notice verse 17 as he ends these words, but to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So are you grateful to God for the things he's provided? Are you a faithful steward of what God has provided in material, those material things? And are you enjoying and employing those financial material resources that God has entrusted to your care? Be careful for all of us, materialism. Well, then there's another subject that we talked about together. We talked together about the subject of hedonism. Now, that's another word that probably isn't your typical vocabulary. Do you know what hedonism means? It means that life is about pleasure. Whatever it is, it's what I want. If it makes me happy or feels good, I want it and I get what I want. It's the little kid, the little tiny tyke hedonist. You say, one of our children, a hedonist? It's the little kid that is told you need to do your chores before you go out and play. How many of you know chores aren't all that fun? How many of you kids think chores are fun? Are chores fun? Nah. But the little hedonist, because chores aren't fun, says, I think I'm going to skip my chores and go out and play outside. You say, well, that's just a little kid, but it's a little kid who is more concerned about their fun and their pleasure than they are about doing what they ought to do. A little hedonist. And little hedonists grow up to be big hedonists. And they put aside the things that they ought to do because they want to do what feels good. They want to do what is fun. They want to do what gives me an immediate sense of enjoyment rather than what I ought to do. Now, how many of you know that there are an awful lot of people who are 15, 25, 45, 65-year-old hedonists? And it's not just the profligate. What we have to be careful of is that we have a value system that is driven by our enjoyment and what we perceive as being good and pleasure and what makes us feel good, so that we get what we want rather than what pleases God. A holy calling is to honor the Lord. Well, there was a hedonist in the Bible. God described him. You can read about him. In fact, you can go in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And in this series, we spent really two sermons on this subject, and we learned about this hedonist in the Bible. He was at one point described as the wisest man in all the world. And the wisest man in all the world became the biggest fool. Because he was so wise, he became wise in his own eyes. And being wise in his own eyes, Solomon became a fool. Because he had everything he needed. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He could have anything he wanted. He had more wives and concubines than, oh my goodness, oh, can you imagine? He could have anything he wanted. There is one thing, though, that I really need to find out, and that is I'm having a hard time finding Ecclesiastes. Isn't that crazy? Just had a brain freeze. You say, you know, I can tell when you're preaching. You have a lot of those. Yeah, I probably do. Solomon had everything. And because he had everything taken care of, he said, you know what? I'm going to look around for something else, and I'm just going to try out everything I can to find out what life is all about. And he turned into the wisest, most foolish hedonist. And when it was all done, he wrote a book about his folly and what a fool he had been. It's the book of Ecclesiastes, and I have found it. And listen to how he ends his book that tells about his folly into hedonism. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He said, I've lived it. I've been wise, I've been a fool, and I want you to know that what life is about, what life is really about, is fearing God. And don't ever think that you can outrun the judgment of God. Did you ever think you can outrun the judgment of God and the consequences of sin? So hedonism. There's another subject we talked about in this series. And it's the subject of pluralism. Boy, these are things I know you're excited to come to church tonight to talk about materialism and hedonism and pluralism. This is exciting, huh? You say, let's have some more of that open choir. That'd be a lot more interesting. Oh, listen, pluralism is a very significant question. In fact, we're becoming more and more as a society, in one sense, more and more pluralistic and less tolerant than we used to be of varying views. You've encountered it in your life because pluralism, let me quote to you this quote from Kent Hughes, today's pluralism holds that all religions are equally true. And because all religions are equally true, any claim to be the truth is absolutist and bigoted. Now let me ask you this. If you are a biblical believer, are you an absolutist? Yes or no? Yes. You have to be. How can you be a believer and a Bible believer and not accept the reality of the deity of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection, the supernatural miracles, the nature of God, the efficacy of the work of the blood of Jesus Christ? If you are a born-again believer, you are an absolutist. You must be. But are you bigoted? No. In fact, maybe you've had this discussion. I've had this discussion I don't know how many times. Because when you have discussions with people, you're not ugly about it. You don't need to be ugly about it. That wouldn't be honoring to God, but in love to say, you know, here's the truth. Well, how can you be so bigoted? Does that mean that you're saying I'm wrong? Well, I'm telling you that this is what God says is right. And if you don't line up with what God says is right, then yeah, you're wrong. Is that bigotry? Or is it loving somebody enough to tell them the truth? Oh, we live in strange times, don't we? We don't need to stomp and snort and call names of people that are pushing sinful immorality on us as though it is an acceptable morality. We don't need to be ugly and in their face. But we need to be loving them enough when given the opportunity to tell them the truth. The truth is that there will come a time when you will stand before God and there is only one standard by which you will be judged. It is not the standard of Twitter or of your Facebook friends or of the mainstream media and mainstream entertainment. There is one standard, and it is found in John chapter 12 and verse 48. I'm going to have you turn there. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Listen to what Jesus said about this subject. When Jesus said to us, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This is the one standard by which individuals will be judged. I told you about what may be a trend, a term that I'd read in a number of different sources, And I thought to myself, if I've read this in a number of different sources, it may actually be a thing. And I introduced you to it for you to think about. And while we're here, I just want to remind you about it again, something called MTD. And it stands for Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. And here's what it means. Moralistic, it means that we need to do good to people, do good things. So there needs to be, we just need to do good and be nice to people. Therapeutic means that your Christian religion is to make you feel better. And then there's deism. It means that you can believe in God, but he's not personal and won't interrupt your life, nor will you have to answer to him. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And here's my question. When you think about what is perceived and you look at the broad picture of what is called Christianity, is it possible that what is called Christianity may be changing into moralistic therapeutic deism? You believe in God, you're Christian. I believe in God, I'm Christian. I feel better when I do good than when I do bad. And it just, because it makes me feel better, I'm okay, you're okay, but don't ask God to interrupt my life. Maybe that is a challenge. But here's the problem. When you're truly a born-again Christian, you have on your life a holy calling. You're his to reflect his holiness to a world. Recently, I was asked about the subject of pluralism. And in the answer, I said, here's the thing. I said, I approach it like everything. I approach this first theologically. And in life, that's the way we ought to approach everything in life theologically. You always start from God's standpoint. Right? So you start from God's standpoint. And I said, I approach it all from God's standpoint. I said, theologically, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image. And being in his image, mankind has something that God has given. And that is each man has a choice, a will. Each woman, each one of you kids, you have something very powerful that only you can control. Nobody else can control this. You had no idea you were that powerful, did you? You have a will. You make a choice about the things that you value and the choices you make in your life. Even at home, mom and dad can push that and they work with you on it. But ultimately, inside in your heart, you have the power and the responsibility of making your own choice. And I said, so I look at this theologically and I realize that every individual has the power and the responsibility to make their own choice. It is not my job to impose a choice upon someone else. And while each individual has the freedom of making his or her choices, each individual bears the full responsibility of his or her choices. So pluralism, is it wrong? Is it right? Pluralism, in an open society like ours, gives people the freedom to make their decision. But it does not change the fact that every individual will be judged by the God who made all things and will answer according to the truth of his word. Make sense? So let's then talk about materialism, hedonism, and pluralism. These three forces are more and more shaping our world and our culture. The further we move away from a Judeo-Christian ethical value system, these three forces are just pushing and pushing and shaping our world by exerting pressure on our traditional values based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. But in a changing world, sin still brings bondage. And the only way to stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have been called in Christ is to fulfill and live out your holy calling. Let's say together 1 Peter 15 and 16, and then we'll stand. And let's do this. Why don't we stand? We'll say the scriptures, and I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Get you a chance to get unsettled. All right, here we go. Let's say the scripture together. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so, Lord, we thank you that holiness makes us free. Free from the controlling power of sin. Free to know a liberty that is not natural but is supernatural. We are free to reflect you to our world and impact others. And so, Lord, help us to live out your holy calling as we go throughout the events that you will lead us into this week. And we pray for your help, and we look forward to your grace for it. In Jesus' name, amen.